Parshas Vayakhel. The subject of today's class will be the Kruvin. In Parshas Vayakhel, we start out by a long description of all of the materials that the people brought so generously, and the sense of donation and free-willing donation, both of talent to construct and also materials with which to construct. And after the Torah spends quite a bit of time describing everything that everybody brought until it was too much, we then begin to hear about the sewing of the various curtains. The curtains that created the separations between parts of the Mishkan. And we also learn about the krushim, which make up the walls of the Mishkan. And then when we begin in Perek Lamed Zayin to discuss the Kalim and the actual construction of the Kalim, we start with the Aron. Now, if you would want to argue that there is anything slightly reminiscent of paganistic type of imagery in our Mishkan, you would say that would be the Kruvim. We all know about the Kruvim. We know that the Kruvim, which stood on top of the Kaporos, the lid of the Aron, which had within it both the new Luchos, the second Luchos, and the broken fragments of the first Luchos, were two images that look like children with wings that spread out over their heads towards each other. And without any serious research, one would come to the conclusion that this was some type of image of some celestial being, some angelic being, and so the distance between us and the pagans, again, it might be very great in substance, but in style, you know, you could make a mistake. And so we wonder about these Kruvim. Why did we have this image of these children with wings? Who are these Kruvim? So what we hope to do today is understand the Kruvim and what they mean to us and how they're distinguished from any type of image that might be something that replicates a godlike concept. And so first of all, we must focus on where the Kruvim appear in the Mishkan. Everybody knows they appear on the Aron. If you take a look at Perek Lamed Zayin, Sukkim Zayin Ches and Tes, here's the source, Vayash Shnei Kruvim Zahav, two golden Kruvim. They were made hammered out of a solid piece, both on the two ends of the Kapores. And they were facing each other. And they were actually they were part and parcel of the Kaporos itself, and their wings were spread upwards, sheltering the Kaporos, their faces towards one another. This is the familiar idea, and many people have seen the pictures of what it might have looked like. However, sometimes we forget that the Kruvim were not only on the Kaporos. There was another place in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Mishkan, that also had Kruvim, and that was embroidered. They were embroidered on the curtain between the Kodesh HaKadoshim and the Kodesh. So if you go back to Perek Lamed Vav, Pasuk Lamed Hey, you see, V'yases HaParoches, Tcheles V'Argaman V'Tolashani V'Sheish Mishzar, Maseh Choshev Asos HaKeruvim, embroidered, woven into the Paroches between the Kodesh HaKadoshim and the regular sanctuary, you might say, was also Kruvim. However, the Kruvim do not originate in the Mishkan. We have been introduced to the Kruvim way before there ever was a Mishkan. The Kruvim appear way back in Sefer Bereishis. If you turn to Sefer Parshas Bereishis, Perek Gimel, Pasuk Chaf Dalid, the last pasuk of that perek, which includes within it the sin of the Eitz Hadas and their expulsion from Gan Eden, So you see here that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yigoresh Es HaAdam, he chased the Adam out. And Adam here includes Adam and Chava, Ish and Isha. HaAdam was their name, and this is very significant. HaAdam was their name before they were separated into Zohar and Nekeva. As you see in Perek Hey later on in Bereishis, if you just turn there for a second, Zeh Sefer told us Adam. V'yom bar Elokim Adam v'dmus Elokim aso. So Zohar u'Nekeva baram, the male and female, he created them. V'yavarech osam, and he blessed them. V'yikra es shemam Adam, their name was Adam. And so before their separation, they were Adam, and afterwards they were Ish Isha, Adam Chava, and yet here, when they're being expelled, they're considered as one. Veigoresh as Adam, he sent out, he banished this two-part creation. Vayashkein mikedem legan Eden, and he stationed them east of Eden. And this is not really meant to be understood in a spatial way that they're actually on the east side, but in a temporal way. That he stationed them in a position that before the world, Mikodem, before the world ever came into existence, there was this possibility that there would be humanity inside of Eden and outside of Eden, and now comes the role of humanity outside of Eden, which we will speak about. And when he chased them out and stationed them, as you might say, east, or before, or in the possibility, the alternative existence of being outside of Gan Eden, he stationed there as HaKruvim. There were Kruvim, the Es Lahat HaCherev HaMisapeches, and the revolving sword, Lishmor Esterach Eitz HaChayim, to guard the way to the Eitz HaChayim. So we have an image. In the Gan Eden, the most precious, the most important part of the whole Gan Eden was the Eitz HaChayim, the tree of eternal life. And when he banished them from Gan Eden, he stationed Kruvim and a revolving sword to guard the way to Gan Eden, and specifically to Eitz HaChayim. So when we see the Kruvim appear later in the Mishkan, both on the Paroches and on the Kapores, the curtain and the lid, we must have a picture in our heads and make an association between the original Kruvim. So now if we begin to think a little, we do make an association. Inside the Aron are the Luchos. And we refer to the Torah, which is symbolized by the Luchos, as Eitz Chaim. Eitz Chaim hi l'machazikim ba. That's from Mishlei Perek Gimel. We sing it all the time on Shabbos. The Torah is called the Eitz HaChayim, and guarding the Torah in the Aron are Kruvim, just as there are some type of Kruvim guarding the path to the Eitz HaChayim. Now, when we say guarding, what do we mean when we say guarding? Do we mean ensuring that nobody ever has access back ever again to the Eitz HaChayim? Is that what the Kruvim were on the Kaporas of the Aron? Ensuring that nobody will ever have access to the Luchos and the Torah that are housed inside? What do we say when we say Shomar Es Yom HaShabbos, the same word, guard? Do we mean make sure no one ever keeps Shabbos? Rav Hirsch explains that Shlishmor Derech, to guard the way, does not mean to block the way. It means to make sure that the way is preserved so that there is somehow some way to get back. Preserve the path, as we say Lishmor Es HaShabbos. We preserve Shabbos through the generations. And we'll see there's a great connection between Torah and Shabbos. They share a unique quality. Those Kruvim of Hirsch establishes that we're preserving the road back to Eden, to Gan Eden. We'll speak about the revolving sword. That seems to be, and Rashi points out, a destructive force. But first, we have to establish the idea that the Kruvim, which were not harsh or destructive or forbidding in nature. They were childlike. They were innocent. This is not an image of something forbidding. They were there to preserve the access to the Torah, and we know that the way Hashem continued to speak to Klal Yisrael through Moshe, really, was through Hashem's, somehow his communication, his voice, the Nevuah, whatever you want to say, would come down through, between the Kruvim, onto the top of the Kaporos of the Aron. That's how Hashem preserved his communication and his connection with the Jewish people. Not locked it off, but preserved it, continued it, and extended it. So the Kruvim, first of all, are a way to preserve an access to the Eitz HaChayim. The Eitz HaChayim in the Gan Eden, and the Eitz HaChayim, which is what we call Torah, is the Eitz HaChayim. Now, there's a unique parallel between the way we approach Torah, even the laws of how we learn and what we must learn, and the way we were instructed to deal with or to utilize the Gan Eden itself, including the Eitz HaChayim. Now, this is an unusual type of license that we are not, as religious Jews, necessarily familiar with hearing this. But right in the beginning, when Hashem placed them in Gan Eden, He tells them, and this is in Perek Beis, Pasuk Yud Zayin. Flip back for a second. He tells them, Veitzav Hashem Elokim al ha'adam lemar, mikol eitz hagan ochol tochel. You can eat from any tree in the whole garden, and then you see, me'eitz hadas, don't eat from them. In Perek Beis, you see a restriction on one particular tree. But if you go back to Perek Aleph, HaKadosh Baruch Hu blesses them in Perek Aleph Pasuk Chavtes, and he says to them, "Beyomer Lukim Hineina Sati Lechem Es Kol Esev Zorei Azera Asher Al Pnei Kol Haaretz Ves Kol Ha'Eitz Asher Bo." You can eat everything, any tree. Only in Perek Beis do we see that Hashem begins to restrict the Eitz Hadas. And if one does a comparison between Perek Aleph and Perek Beis, you begin to see that Perek Aleph describes man in his role of Tzelem Elokim as perfection, the man in Gan Eden, you might say, no Isurim, no prohibitions, every tree is available, no limitations, whereas Perek Beis is an alternative, a parallel, a concurrent description of man in his lower state. And in Perek Beis, he's already restricted from certain things, which is Eitz Hadas Tov V'Ra. There are two alternative modes of existence for man. One is an existence of perfection. One is in the existence of the flawed existence. And there is this emphasis that when man is in the Perek Aleph mode, Tzelem Elokim, clarity, perfection, the handiwork of God Himself. No Yetzer Hara, there's no issue of Eitz Hadas Tov V'Ra, there's no Isurim, there's no prohibitions, there's no fear that man will fall. Everything is available to him. Now, we, as we said, are not used to being told, in this area, everything is available to you. There's absolutely no Isurim. But regarding the life in Gan Eden, the Eitz HaChayim, Perek Aleph, man in its highest state, the Bria when it was perfect, which the Mishkan is meant to represent, there are no Isurim. Mikol Eitz Agan Achol Tochel, you can eat from anything. There is no area that we have that type of license anymore, except in one area. The Gemara says in Avodah Zarah, it's in Daf Yotes Amud Beis, the Gemara says like this, only in Torah, La'olam Yilmod Adam Kol Ma Shalibo Chafetz Bo. A person should learn whatever they want to learn. There really are no guidelines, think about it, in Torah of what you must learn. If you have an interest in Medrash, you can learn Medrash all your life, you're fulfilling the mitzvah. If you like the the analytical halachic aspect. You could learn halach all your life. You could learn Navi. You could learn Chumash. You could learn Kabbalah. Some people are drawn to mystical things. You could learn the diktuk of the Chumash. You could do whatever you want. There's no set formula. And sometimes we neglect to notice this, of what you must learn every single day. You don't have to learn one daf Gemara, one daf of Chumash, one daf of Navi. You could do whatever you want in Torah, and nobody can tell you that there are any particular guidelines. It's about what you feel like, what your neshama wants, and how you find it appealing and what speaks to you. And sometimes we neglect to notice that this is unusual. We do not have that type of freedom in any other area in Jewish life. We are told chesed. Some people say, I'll do chesed with my money. Another one will say, I'll do chesed with my time. That's not acceptable. Everyone has to do chesed with maaser, with money, to whatever degree, unless they're so poor that they're pater. You can't even be free with in that type of area where you express yourself. We certainly don't have freedom in how we fulfill mitzvos. No question about that. There are guidelines. We are very organized in how we pray and how we do any mitzvah. Can't pray on your own. You can't just make up tefillah. Yes, you can. If you satisfy the requirements of the standardized tefillah, you can add your own here and there. But even that is standardized. There's one area where there's a free-for-all. You can learn whatever you want, whatever appeals to you, and you can switch in midstream. Women don't have a mitzvah of Talmud Torah, okay? But it's like anything that's Eina Mitzuvah Ve'oseh. You're not commanded, and you can for doing it, a person gets a mitzvah. Well, but there's no question that it is not forbidden for a person to learn any part of Torah. You might have discussions, somebody brings up about women, that whether men will teach women parts of the Gemara that don't apply to practical halacha or they're not agadic, that's a different issue. But to learn Torah, there's not a book that's forbidden. Now, this is reminiscent of the Gan Eden. We call Eitz HaGan Achol Tochel. You can eat from everything. When we were banished from Gan Eden, that quality of Torah was not lost. There are three things Chazal say that come to Klal Yisrael with a t'nai, and three things that come to Klal Yisrael without a t'nai. The t'nai means they're conditional. Three things that are conditional. We don't get them automatically. We don't have a constant access to them. They can be taken away from us. We don't deserve them, and they are obviously Eretz Yisrael and sovereignty in Eretz Yisrael. We do not have a guarantee that we always have rights to Eretz Yisrael. It can be we are banished, we're sent out of the land. The land spits us out. Also, the Beis HaMikdash. We have no promise that it's always ours. And thirdly, Malchus Beis David. These all come to us on a t'nai, on a condition that we deserve them, and if we lose our merits, we don't deserve the Beis HaMikdash, it's destroyed. Malchus Beis David is cut off. And Eretz Yisrael, we're banished from Eretz Yisrael. However, there are three things that come to us without a t'nai. We are never in fear. We're never in jeopardy of losing them. And that is our access to Torah, no matter how far we've fallen. Remember what we spoke about in the Purim story. Even if the nes has to take place in such an unappealing way, in a harem with Achashverosh, even if it has to go through that route, there's still tefillah, there's still Torah, and Hashem still listens. We never lose our access to Torah, no matter how far we've fallen. Everyone can learn Torah. There's no such thing that because I did so many averis, I can never learn Torah. No such thing. We also never lose Shabbos. And something else which we won't be speaking about today is the bris of Aaron, the line of the kahuna. They're always kohanim. Even in our today we have kohanim, they maintain their status of kohanim. Unlike Malchus Beis David, which is lost to us, they have no authority, the kohanim still do. We're focusing on Shabbos and Torah. Torah is our privilege, despite the fact that we might not deserve it, we might be learning it wrong, and we might bring to it our own you know, very our own less than valid interpretations. There's no guidelines. Nobody can tell us that we no longer have a right to learn Torah. It's given to us as it's without a tnai at all. Now, when something is given without a tnai, it's never able to be removed. It's given unconditionally. We relate that to what we call Ava She'eina Tluya B'davar, a love that's not dependent on anything. We are familiar with Ava She'tluya B'davar, love that is dependent, which means as long as you conform to certain basic standards that I must have from you, I'll love you. But if you start deviating terribly from, I can't love you anymore. My love is based on performance. It's based on achieving, maintaining a certain level. In other words, there's a certain lack of absolute loyalty if a person can lose their status as beloved. And yet we hear about unconditional love. Love that supersedes everything. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah to Klal Yisrael, he gave the Torah with Ava She'eina Tluya B'davar. The Torah is never lost to the Jewish people, no matter how far we have fallen. At the same time, we take a lesson from the Egel. Rav Hirsch points out that when the nation, or parts of it, demonstrated clearly, unfortunately, that they could not aspire to the levels that Hashem expected of them, where they still were confused between the great distinction between monotheism and paganism, where they made an image, where they could not reach the pristine, perfect, and pure levels of Torah, of understanding of Hashem, that Hashem wanted from them. Hashem did not water down the Torah to accommodate the flaws of that generation. Hashem did away with the generation, with the people, and the Torah remained pure, which means that the Torah will not accommodate itself to our weakness and our mediocrity. We are always told to aspire to the greatness of Torah, and if we can't reach it, well, Hashem will just wait for the next generation. The Torah will never be dumbed down or made less than it is to, so that it can be something that that particular generation relates to. The Torah remains above it all, and the people must aspire upwards. However, at the same time, there are no people, there is no time in Jewish history that we're so low that Hashem gives up on us and says, you can never achieve Torah. The Torah is given without a tanai. It's Ava She'tluya B'davar. Ava She'eina Tluya B'davar. It's a love that is not dependent on anything, and we can never lose it. In addition to this, so is Shabbos. The same is true for Shabbos. Hashem doesn't say when you're so low and you're in Golus, you no longer are allowed to keep Shabbos. Shabbos is the property of the Jewish people, no matter what, no matter when. And notice that the word shamor, to preserve, appears preserving the path to the Eitz HaChayim, which is Torah, and preserving Shabbos. There's always a path back to Shabbos, through Shabbos, and there's always a path back to Torah. At the same time, right next to the Kruvim, or in the hand of the Kruvim, we're not sure, we're preserving the path to Gan Eden, keeping the path open so that humanity, to the Jewish people, will always have a way to recapture that perfection, that utopia that once was ours. And humanity has, till this day, not stopped attempting to recreate utopian society. There have been so many attempts, so many various structures of government and national organization set up through the course of history, trying to create something better, more perfect, more fair, more right. Humanity is still attempting this. The Jews are at the forefront of this. There's a billion or so Chinese dancing around every year one day with a picture of a Jew from Europe with a beard, Karl Marx, you know? There is always, the Jews have always sensed this determination, this need to create a better thing. The road back to Eden, we're still searching for it. But we're guaranteed the Torah with the mitzvos and the lifestyle it sets up for us is a clear path back to Gan Eden. You know, some people wonder, and it's asked, that if Olam Haba is the end-all and be-all, why is it never mentioned in the Torah? It's never explicitly stated in the Torah that there's an Olam Haba. And the answer is very simple. Really, there never was meant to be an Olam Haba that a soul retired to, you might say, after living out this life. The way Hashem set up the world in the perfect way was that this world itself, as expressed through the concept of Gan Eden, was Olam Haba. It was perfection. It was harmonious, and it made sense, and it was not painful, and it was full of pleasure. This world had Olam Haba right built into it. So we lost that, and now with some alternative spiritual existence after we finish living this world. But the Torah for us, with its mitzvos and the lifestyle that it sets up for us, is a sure path, the only path that gives us access back to what once was perfect. And the truth is, we from the inside feel so sometimes disheartened by the problems and from community and the dysfunctional problems and the Chil Hashem and all of that. And unfortunately, sometimes it bothers us. We're far from perfect, and yet at the same time, for many people in that world out there that is no connection, who just look at our communities and our families and our chesed and what we do and the attempt of everyone to be better and the concern for each other, they see our lifestyle and it's as close to Gan Eden as anything they ever saw. This is Gan Eden compared to the alternative. It still holds within it that uniqueness. We haven't lost everything. So the path that we're talking about, the Torah lifestyle that is set up through our mitzvos, is the preserving the way back to Gan Eden. And yet at the same time, we have those revolving swords. Now what's that? What are the revolving swords? It seems like the opposite dynamic of the Kruvim. Seems to be, Rav Hirsch points this out, that as soon as we moved out of Eden, out of Gan Eden, we are in the world of the revolving sword. The double-edged sword, really. That's the same idea. A double-edged sword cuts both ways. Nothing is pure good without some ramification that isn't so good. Nothing is pure, purely perfect. If a person does chesed to this one, so they're neglecting that one, right? A person brings justice to this, so that one is harmed. It's just how it is. We cannot achieve perfection. We live in the life of the revolving sword. And a classical case of this, just to touch on for a moment, is the case with gittin and agunas and all of that. The concept of a get, that a man must write a get with edim on parchment, like a real document, for thousands of years preserved the rights of women. There was no unilateral divorce. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. That's it. That's how the Arabs have it. That's a hallmark of a culture that has no women's rights. It has to be accepted. It has to be received based in compelled a person. When we stand under the chuppah as women, we do not sign anything. We do not sign on any obligations. We do not sign for support. We do not sign for food, clothing, and shelter. We do not sign anything. The man signs on all the obligations. He cannot be unilaterally discharged from his obligations. He has to write another contract, like in any business type of situation, that absolves and that releases him in the front of Edim and witnesses, and it was an organized system that protected women. However, anybody can use not just gittin to torture women, you could use Shabbos to torture someone else. You can use any mitzvah in the Torah to torture someone else. Two people are partners, and one says, I'm no longer keeping Shabbos. So he opens the store on Shabbos, and all the profits, which might be 60% of the profits for the whole week, come in on Shabbos. And what can the Shomer Shabbos do? a person can manipulate anything to torture someone else. It's a double-edged sword. It's the world of the revolving sword. That's how it is. As soon as we lose Gan Eden, we lose that ability for things to be put in order in a way that works for everybody. Now, there were certainly times in Jewish history that things were more organized, when there was a Kehillah, when there was a Sanhedrin, there was a base, and you didn't get away with murder. Things were better off. We're not in a good situation. But the point is, as soon as we walk out of Gan Eden, we're in the world of the revolving sword. Nevertheless, the double-edged sword, you might say, nevertheless, only through willingly, a person willingly committing themselves to the ways of the Torah do we have a possibility to escape some of the dangers of the double-edged sword and work our way back close as we can get to a Gan Eden situation, to a situation of that was resembles the harmony and the coherence of the first world. And the truth is, when people submit to a fair and legitimate Beis Din and accept the Beis Din's psak, a lot of the abuses and the distortions don't take place. But then we have, of course, the notion of pure justice and a pure Beis Din. Without getting into it now, the point is, we are in this impossible situation. And so at the same time, we have comfort. There is a double-edged sword. That's the quality of our life. Everything is a double-edged sword. Everything that benefits this one is going to hurt this one. It's got to be somehow, some way. And we live, this is the nature of everything. Everything is dichotomous. Most situations that people have that are serious and in nature are not necessarily situations that have a single easy answer to solve the problem. They are a combination of facts that coexist together, and you can always do away with a problem, but you can't always do away with a fact. A fact is a fact. If something has a solution, you know it's a problem. If it has no solution, it's just a fact. And there are many facts that coexist together that have to be manipulated and worked around. That's how we live. In any case, we have the security of the path to the Eitz HaChaim. And so we have these kruvim that find their place outside the Gan Eden. They find their place on top of the luchos of the Aron. And they find themselves even preserving the path into the Kodesh HaKadoshim on the Peroches. There's a path into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. These kruvim look like children. We said that the Torah is ours in a quality of Ava She'ena Tluya Badavar, love that's not dependent on anything. And perhaps the purest representation of Ava She'ena Tluya Badavar is love of children, innocent young children, before they've expressed their own, you know, opinions in the world and agendas. When they're still young and innocent, it is easy. It is natural to feel an overflow of Ava She'ena Tluya Badavar. And so you have this childlike representation of the Kruvim. Never are the Kruvim associated with a God, with an image of God. It's anyone who cares to research the Kruvim in Jewish philosophy cannot come to the conclusion that there's some type of image of God or any paganistic type of image. But we cannot neglect to discuss another aspect of the Kruvim. And this brings us into an idea that borders on the mystical, and if it wasn't in some Sfarim that everyone learned, we wouldn't talk about it. This idea I saw in the Mimamakim of Moshe Shapiro, he touches on this. The Kruvim were male and female. And we know that when Klal Yisrael and Hashem were connected in a strong bond, they were embracing. We understand that imagery. Nevertheless, that they were children, notwithstanding the fact they were children, was male and female, and they were embracing. When Klal Yisrael were banished, going to Gullus, they pulled open that curtain with the Kruvim on it, that Peroches, and let everybody see the Kruvim, which no one ever got a glimpse of, ever, in the course of Jewish history, only the Kohen on Yom Kippur. And everybody was able to pass by the opening. They opened all the gates. You can see straight through into the Kodesh HaKadoshim as they were traveling out to Golus. And the Kruvim were not turned away from each other, as they would sometimes be, but they were embracing. which indicated that the Golos was not some type of experience where we were being disgraced and banished by God, but we were somehow still being embraced by Hashem as He was sending us to Golos. Now, what does that mean? And here we begin to understand the imagery of the male and the female. Remember when Hashem banished them, He says He banished Ha'adam, again, male and female, before they were separated? Man and woman together is the position, you might say, that Hashem demands as soon as He separates Isha from Ish. The first thing the Pasuk says is He brought her back to Adam. V'yivyeha, He brought her back. And He said to Adam, Al ken yazov ish es aviv imo v'davak be'ishto v'yil basar echa. The first command, the first statement that He's told about their relationship is to be reunited, and when He banishes them, they're as ha'adam, the one, similar to the kruvim. So now we get into this notion of the men and the women. First, HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates them as one, and then in Perek Beis, Hashem says, Lo tov heyos ha'adam levado, it's no good for man to be alone. And He says He's going to make him an ezer kenegdo in pasuk chavalev. Vayapel Hashem Elokim tardema al ha'adam. He causes a great deep sleep to fall on man, and he vayishan, he sleeps, and there He takes from the side and He builds it into isha. Vayivyeha el ha'adam, and He brings her to Adam, and Adam says, Zosapam etzem me'atzame, bone of my bone, basar mibsari. This is isha because she's from ish. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, we quoted before, V'hayu l'basar echa, they should be one. Right from the beginning of the Torah, we're talking about this dynamic which makes the world go and is the source of so much of the way we think and the decisions we make and all kinds of other things. We're talking about this concept of men and women and their union between them. So what we're seeing first off is that Hashem creates a single entity that is perfect and harmonious, and contrary to what most people think, that Hashem created this Ezer Kenegdo because there was a man, and man couldn't do everything on his own. It just was too many things to do, so he needed someone to help him with the dishes and the laundry, you know. So He made a helper. Of course, this is ridiculous. There was nothing to do in Gan Eden. Everything was prepared. Rashi says, it was not that man was imperfect, so he needed an Ezer. Rashi says, this creation was so perfect, so self-sufficient, related exclusively to itself because all its needs were taken care of within itself, that it was in danger of thinking it was God on earth, because it's simple calculation. God, You are unique in heaven and there's nothing like You. So I am a unique creation down here and there's nothing else like Me. I must be the God. Because He was in danger of thinking that He was God, HaKadosh Baruch Hu separated them into their two halves so each will know that it's imperfect and it needs now through hard work and effort to reunite and to recreate that state of oneness that originally was automatic, built in. What's this whole dance? First they're one, then they're forcibly separated for the purpose of rejoining. Start them as two. It's as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu obviously didn't make a mistake and rethink and reorganize. This was built in. A oneness, a forced separation of what should be one. As Adam said, it's my flesh, it's my bones. In other words, what's it doing over there? It's me. It's Isha because it's from Ish. I mean, why are we in two halves? It's unnatural. And then Hashem says, now you have to come back together. This tardema that they fell into represents not just this little story. This is a grand mashal for all of history. This is the dynamic of God and humanity and all of history. There's only two times in Bereishis that the word in all of Chumash that the word tardema shows up. One is here, and one is by the Bris Ben Absarim, where Hashem puts Avraham into a deep tardema and teaches him about the Golos that was inevitable. The mashal is the following. originally, before this world was created, there was only Hashem. All was Ruchnius. Then Hashem created a physical world with matter and nature and animals and man. And in that creation of there was Ruchnius and there was Gashmius. And there was a moment in the beginning where the Ruchnius and the Gashmius coexisted and were one. The Gashmius was an exact duplicate, a expression of Ruchnius. You could look at the Gashmius and knew everything about the Ruchnius. It was the Gashmius literally embodying everything that existed in a non-physical form, whatever that means. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a forced separation between the Ruchnius and the Gashmius in a state of Tardema. And the objective and the purpose of this is that they will reunite. Now take the same mashal into humanity. HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates humanity in Gan Eden, perfectly created, perfectly in a state of where the Ruchnius and the Gashmius were as evident and as obvious as each other. And then, in this state of perfection, we see there's a sin. We see there's a failure, there's a flaw, there's a fault, and there's a banishment from Eden. And then there is this everlasting desire to come back. Here comes man and woman. There's a single entity, male and female, a forced separation, and a responsibility to reunite. We always think of galus as a punishment. But you see from the Bris Ben Absarim that way before there even was a Yitzchak, way before there was a people, Hashem foretold to Avraham that there was going to be, his children would be foreigners in a strange land and be persecuted, and then they would come out. We see that the galus, and that was the other time where Tardema is used, is built into the system. No question about it. It's built in. Maybe it wouldn't be so long and it wouldn't be so hard, but there's no question that there is a period, a separation, where mankind feels that they are far from God, separated from God, in darkness, at night, asleep, where things are hazy and unclear and cloudy and you can't see straight and the messages are not obvious. And then there's a reunion. There's a geula, the galus-geula dynamic. Women represent humanity. Humanity did not live up to this responsibility, and the only reason Hashem did not destroy the world is because there was one nation that emerged called Bnei Yisrael who took upon themselves the role of humanity, and therefore we, more than anyone, play the role of the Isha, the woman who has been forcibly separated from her Shoresh, from the source, with the Ruchnius. That is the Jewish people. We are the woman, the Isha. And our job is to come back, v'yivyeha el ha'adam, to come back and reunite. In the pasuk, where in the portion here in Bereishis, where Hashem says that He made a tardema fall on them, and He separated them, you never see. My grandfather points this out, discusses this in depth. You never see it reported that Hashem woke them up, which means that the first 2,000 years of creation, which Chazal called Tohu Vavohu, chaos, up until Matan Torah, at the end of the 2,000 years, was a deep, dark Tardema, where humanity was far from God, didn't understand, was serving idols, was completely lost its path. And at the end of the 2,000 years, when the Jewish people, who took upon themselves the role of returning to Hashem, found themselves standing at Har Sinai, saying Naseh V'Nishma, that is the moment where humanity and HaKadosh Baruch Hu were reunited, where they fulfilled that responsibility of Basar Echad, of coming back together. That is the moment, after thousands of years, of when they were awake. They woke up. As you see, when man and woman come back together and are basar echad, that's the physical mashal, but the spiritual concept is a union, a harmony, a total bonding between the people and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Naseh V'Nishma, as we've said many times, my grandfather of Schwab says, handcuffing yourself to God and throwing away the key. No more confusion. This is our path. This is where we, this is our direction. At that moment, that union represents the Basar Echad, and that's the position, that's the way they were before they were put in a sleep and before they were separated. So when they resume that oneness, that represents the fact that they are awake. They have overcome the sleep. They have broken out of the sleep. They have reunited. They are back as they were before. They were forced into this separation. So you have the idea that male-female, the whole male-female dynamic, as we talked about a few weeks ago, Mashal Nimshal, Hashem, there is a truth that exists in the Olam HaRuchni, and Hashem gives us a mashal to help us understand it. So the mashal of man and women and coming together and coming apart, etc. And you can extend this in your own heads and extrapolate from this even more. That the absolute goal of the relationship of Klal Yisrael and Hashem, really all of humanity and Hashem, is a reunion. And by, in physical world, it's a physical reunion. And in the spiritual world, it's called Das. That's the definition of Das. Das is not information that we learn or a behavior we, the way we conduct ourselves. Das is the arrival at an existence which is one with the truth. It's the experiential being there where it's the automatic response. Das is when a person is faced with Torah or a mitzvah, and it's not a choice to do it or not do it. It's the automatic response of truth. That is who the person becomes. They are what they've learned, and they are what they are, what they have practiced and behave like. They become that. That's called Das. So now we get back to the Kruvim, male and female. When Hashem banishes them, they're banished as Ha'adam, one. The whole point of the banishment, the whole point of Golus, the whole point of the Tardema, Hashem, I don't know why it had to be like this, but it's clearly like this. It's the system. Is so that they will come back together through their own hard work. What was at first automatic now becomes a responsibility of ours to recapture. So therefore the Kruvim were male and female. And when they were going to Golus, the Tardema, the deep sleep once more, after they woke up at Sinai, they slowly, it took a long time, they lost that awareness and they fell back into a Tardema symbolized by the Golus. And yet, they saw the Kruvim embracing. It was all al menas lahachzer, in order to return. By the way, it's a little late, but we must mention this. The destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash represents the fall back into the sleep. So the Golus, culminating in the Purim story, which is the deepest depths of that distance from Hashem, that deep Tardema, represents this beginning of the awakening. So what does Haman say to Achashverosh? Yeshno am mechad mefuzar mufurad. There's a nation, and it doesn't pay for you to tolerate them. Chazal say, don't read it Yeshno, read it Yoshein. They're deep asleep. Their God has abandoned them. So now if you think about it, what is the pivotal point in the Megillah where all things begin to come together, where Haman's fortunes change for the worse and Mordechai's fortunes change for the better? Balayla hahu nadida shenas hamelech. And we're not talking about Achashverosh. So Chazal say there, hine lo yanum v'lo yishan shomer Yisrael. It's don't fool. Only the non-Jews, our enemies, are fooled when they see the Tardema and the Golus and the Pirud and the separation. Only they're fooled. We understand it's built into the system and it's a separation al menas lahachzer, only in order to come back. And so the Jews do tshuva, and what happens? Kimu v'kivlu, they receive the Torah once more and they are awake again. And they return eventually after that. With the second Beis HaMikdash begins, they're allowed to build it. So the Kruvim, being male and female, represent to us again this whole cycle that there's meant to be a achdus, a yichud, a oneness between Hashem and Klai Yisrael. It comes from our mind, our seichel, our thought, eventually leading to a state of das, where we automatically behave according to what's right because we've learned it and integrated it's who we are. That's Das. That's when we see things through the right perspective, where our reactions and our responses are correct because they are so, what we've learned is so integrated. That's a state of Das. And we know that built into our life as a nation is this ebb and flow. And we're coming up on Pesach now. The Megillah that we read on Pesach is Shir HaShirim. Now we understand the imagery of Shir HaShirim. Two lovers, and they were together, and now it's nighttime, and she's sleeping, and she wants to be reunited, and she tries to be reunited, and she's looking, where is he, and when can we come back together, right? That is the Galus, it's Geula, and what does the second Pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Yishakeni Minashikos Pihu, let him kiss me with his kisses of his mouth, Chazal say, that means when Hashem spoke to me Peh El Peh at Har Sinai, that was the moment of being awake, of reunion, of Klal Yisrael and Hashem, without any distance between them anymore. Nasa v'nishma, open miracles, total prophecy, everybody experienced. That's what she's craving as she's in the deep night in her bed, sleeping. This is the ebb and flow of Jewish history. So Golos, even when it's deep and dark, doesn't destroy us. It doesn't convince us that we've been abandoned. We know from the beginning, from the Tardema, there's a forced separation, Almanas Lahachsir, and this is the mashal of men and women, the constant coming and separating and coming together and separating. And so we survive the Golos, because we always have in our mind the picture of the Kruvim that we're embracing as we went to Golos. Until we finally recapture that union with Hashem the way it was before the Golos, before the Hester Panim, before the deep sleep, before we were banished from Eden, we know that through the Golos, through all the ups and downs, we have total access through Torah back to the Eitz HaChaim and through Shabbos. The Jew doesn't give up Shabbos, they have a path back. And Shabbos becomes, you know, the road we walk on that keeps us connected. And we know these are never to be taken away from us, no matter what. We have the security. And so we hope that soon in our day in Nisan is the month of the Geula. They were Nigal in Nisan. It's coming up next week. In the future, we will be Nigal in Nisan, redeemed in Nisan. And we're hoping that it's this Nissan, and we should all be experiencing that together.